God says He's going to bless us every time we look into His Word, we spend time studying it, meditating on it, focusing on it, and then using that in our lives. He says we're going to be blessed by doing that. That alone is a great reason for us to assemble, isn't it? Even if that was the only thing that we ever did in the assembly, that would be a great reason. But of course, there's much more we get out of assembling than that. Ezekiel was definitely God's man. God told him to do all kinds of things, and he did them. Some things that seem kind of odd, lay on one side for so long, lay on the other side for a long time. Later he tells him, I want you to act like you're in captivity, like you've been captured. Act like you're a prisoner. Where we pick up on Ezekiel's life tonight. Some unusual things to try and make a point. And Ezekiel never backs down from doing them. He is God's man. Does whatever God asks him to do. And God asked him to deliver some messages that were very unpleasant. Now, how many of us are the first ones to volunteer to give some good news to somebody? Well, everybody wants to do that, don't they? You know, you were the one that would go around telling people they won the Publisher's Clearinghouse. Everybody would want to have that job. Give good news? I mean, that's wonderful. That's easy. But how many people would be as willing to give bad news if the bad news was necessary? So that's different, isn't it? Not so willing to do that. Ezekiel was, though. Ezekiel was willing to tell people some bad news. The people had been there in Babylon by the time of our lesson tonight, for over a year, maybe a year and a half. They'd been in captivity. Thousands of them, remember, in the area around the river Kebar, and there were some villages there, and they were captive there. They weren't in chains, but they were still captives. And so Ezekiel had to give them some bad news. He didn't want to. It didn't make him happy to do that. It didn't bring joy into his life to give them bad news. It made him sad, but it was necessary because he was God's man. And so he had to. Why did he have to give him bad news? Here's the primary reason. Because there were many people, Ezekiel calls them false prophets, that were telling the people, yeah, you've been here in captivity for a year or two, but it's about over. You're going to be going home really soon back to Jerusalem. And then everything is going to be fine again, and everything is going to be just great, and you're going to be in God's grace, and so you don't have to worry about anything. It's about over. Now imagine you heard that. You were there, and you'd been a captive, and you'd been living by that river for a while, and here comes Ezekiel, and Ezekiel says, I have some bad news for you. Those people that said you were about ready to go home, they lied to you. That's Ezekiel's words. They lied to you. You're going to be here almost 70 years more. That wasn't good news. And Ezekiel didn't want to give it to them, but he had to, because God told him to. See, these false prophets had given them false hope. And I think false hope is worse than no hope at all. I believe that. I believe false hope is worse than no hope at all. And that's what these prophets were telling the people in Babylon. They were giving them false hope. You're going home soon. Things are going to be great real soon. No more problems real soon. And Ezekiel has to come along and tell them, none of that's true. I wouldn't envy him his job. I'd probably, if I had to deliver it, I'd deliver it and then run. Hopefully I could run faster than the stones would be thrown. But Ezekiel did it anyway. That's where we find ourselves tonight, Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13 is right between Ezekiel chapters 12 and 14, both of which deal with this idea of false hope. So sandwiched in between these ideas about false hope, about getting to go home soon, Ezekiel comes and has to give a message that these people were lying to them. How unpleasant that is. And that's unpleasant today. To tell people that they've been lied to, that they've been deceived, that is not an easy, pleasant job. But it still has to be done. Ezekiel knew he had to do it. Sometimes we do too. Ezekiel chapter 1. Notice the first thing in the first three verses. Ezekiel 13. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, there's the favorite description of Ezekiel. Prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. There's a description of the false prophets. They hadn't received a revelation from God. They'd made it up. It didn't come from God in any way, shape, or form. These people had simply made it up. It had came from their own hearts, their own imaginations, their own minds. They'd simply told the people what they wanted to hear. And so they were giving them false hope. And so God calls them foolish prophets. That's the word God chooses to use. Foolish. They had said what we're telling you is the word of God. But it wasn't. It wasn't the word of God. It was a false word. It was a false message. And of course, when someone says, what I'm getting ready to tell you is from the word of is from God, that makes it sound genuine. It makes it sound real and authentic, and it makes them sound like they're sincere. That's why they said it. Notice verses 6 and 7. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, thus says the Lord. But the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, the Lord says, but I have not spoken. God says, you can say that all you want, but I haven't told you that. That's not true. I haven't spoken to you. What you're saying is false. It's a false vision. It's a false divination. It's a false message. It's not coming from me. They were just actually lies. They're just plain and simple. They were lies. And so Ezekiel likens them to foxes in the desert. Notice verse 4. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the desert. What would a fox in the desert be like? Scavenger, predator, looking for something out in the deserted area to eat, to consume. And so God says, that's what these people are like. They're trying to find people to consume and eat. Not literally, but spiritually. They want to eat them spiritually, and that's what they were doing. False hope. That's what they were getting. People like that, though, that wasn't a once in a history lifetime. I mean, this has happened since the beginning. There's always been people like that. There always will be that go around giving false hope. There's lots of them today that claim their message is from God. Say that God said this or God said that. Satan does that. That's what we talked about in our auditorium class today. Satan uses Scripture. He's not afraid to use Scripture. He knows every single verse in the Bible, backwards and forwards. He's not afraid to use Scripture. Satan did that with Christ. Can you imagine the nerve? Well, God says, or God said that, God said this, but he used it incorrectly. So we can use God's word right, we can use it wrong. It's up to us. And I think that's an important point. We don't have to look very far to see that that is happening. instead of helping people defend themselves against Satan and his darts that he sends to us. I mean, that's what we're supposed to be doing for each other, and that's what teachers and preachers are supposed to be doing, helping people be prepared to protect themselves. But we even see some in the Lord's church today that's inviting denominational preachers into the pulpit to preach to them. I can't imagine what Christ thinks about that. That's letting the foxes into the hen house. That's what that is. But it's not new. It's been going on since the beginning of time. What else can we learn from Ezekiel 13? That false prophets seduce God's people. Verse 10. Because indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, when there is no peace, and one builds a wall, and they plaster it with untempered mortar. Say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely, when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, where is the mortar with which you plastered it? First of all, what were they saying? All is well. See, they were giving them false hope. Hey, don't think there's any problem. God's going to send you home soon and it's all going to be great. And you won't have any more problems. You'll be back in your home and you'll be able to worship there and in that great temple and all of this and everything will be fine. God says it's not fine. Don't say peace when there's no peace. Don't say it's fine when it's not fine. So they were giving them false hope. And God said they were seducing my people. Seducing, I think that's an important word and a very relevant word. They were seducing God's people. And he says it's like building a wall. And you can imagine just getting cement blocks like we have today and stacking them up. But what were they doing? They weren't cementing them together in any way. There was no mortar. There was no bond in between the cement blocks. And so they came along, no mortar, no bonding, no cement, and then they painted it. They whitewashed it. So if you looked at the wall, it appeared to be a good, solid, safe, strong wall. And all you had to do was give a little push, the whole thing collapsed. That's what this false hope was. These people were saying, hey, you're going to go home soon. You're going back to Jerusalem. Well, guess what? When they didn't go home soon, when they heard about Jerusalem, Jerusalem hadn't been destroyed yet by Ezekiel 13, but it's close. So when they hear about that, that Jerusalem's been destroyed, the walls have been destroyed, the temple's been destroyed, then they'll see that that wall that the false prophets built up was indeed false. It wasn't real. It wasn't strong. It was a fake wall. That's what the wall was. It was a fake wall. There was no protection there. It wasn't real. There was no substance behind it. God hadn't said that. Not in any way, shape, or form. So what was their appeal? It was in their message. That was the appeal. People wanted to hear they were going home soon. We want to hear that when we have to go into the hospital, don't we? We want to hear, you're going home soon. And if three people tell us three different ones, we believe the one that tells us we're going home the quickest. That's our nature. So these people were being deceived. They believed what they wanted to believe. They heard these prophets say, you're going home soon, so that's what we're going to believe. It was an appealing message. And that's been going on, though, for years. Satan used an appealing message. Go ahead and eat that. It's okay. God is not going to destroy you by eating that. And he's been doing that ever since. Every false religion ever imagined by anybody operated on that principle. There was an appeal to it. I want to mention one, and not picking one out just because of it, but because a gospel preacher had such a great deal to do with it. And of course, I'm talking about Mormonism. Most of us have had a contact with Mormonism, but people can get a great following like Joseph Smith did. A great following, a huge following. Today that particular religion is just growing by leaps and bounds all over the world. But it wouldn't be where it is today. It wouldn't be that false religion it is today. It wouldn't be growing like it was today if it wasn't for a gospel preacher who helped start Mormonism. Did you know a gospel preacher helped start Mormonism? Name is Sidney Rigdon. Close associate of Alexander Campbell. Had came up from the Baptist church and was converted to the Lord's church and was a preacher for a short while. But then in him and two or three of his associates were deceived. They were seduced into following Mormonism. They met Joseph Smith. Sidney Rigdon, the one who was a gospel preacher, helped organize the Mormon church. The Mormon church today is based upon much of his beliefs and his work today. Some historians even claim that he was the one that wrote a lot of the Book of Mormon. Now, it wasn't an angel from New York. Many believe that he was instrumental in actually writing the Book of Mormon. And he thought that at the death of Joseph Smith, he would be the head of the Mormon church. This was a former gospel preacher. He lost out to someone you recognize, Brigham Young. But it was between him and Brigham Young to head the Mormon church. That's how it had seduced him. Can you imagine that? But it happened, and look at the destruction that he caused by that. That's just one example. It was appealing. Why do people become Mormons today? There's nothing wrong. I'm not picking them out, but why? It's appealing. That's why. That's it. It's appealing. There's a lot that people want to hear, but that's not new. The people in Babylon, 3,000 years ago almost, they wanted to hear something that was appealing to them. And so people appealed to them by saying, "You're going home soon." That was the message. You're going home soon. So it doesn't, that doesn't change. It wasn't too long ago that a gospel preacher said on radio, "All you have to do, just accept Jesus." So this was a gospel preacher. Just accept Him. That's all you have to do. Let Him come into your heart. And if sometime later down the road you want to be baptized, fine. No big deal. Doesn't mean anything. That is an appealing message. I wish I could with all conscience preach that, but I can't because I know it's not the truth. But if I could, there'd probably be several hundred people here because that's appealing. That's an appealing message. Human nature has not changed. People always want to hear something that's appealing, that they want to hear, that will make their life easier. Once saved, always saved, that's the most appealing message you can ever imagine. That's an appealing message. People haven't changed. Our nature is just like those people were by the River Kibar. It hasn't changed. We're just like they are. They're just like we are. It hasn't changed. But God says that the false prophets would be broken down. Ezekiel 13, notice verses 8 and 9. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you've spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God." He made that clear. God was against them. And He would always be against them. Because it was a false religion. It was a false message. The Bible says that every religion, and by now our world has seen thousands of them, every religion except the religion of Jesus Christ is a false religion. Some religions teach he who is baptized and is saved will one day believe Others teach he who believes and is saved will be baptized or can be baptized later. But neither one of those is the truth. I know they're not the truth because I know what Jesus said. He said, he who believes and is baptized, both of which come before, will be saved. So I know that's the truth, and I can count on that. That's real hope. That's not false hope. That's real hope. That's hope based on Jesus Christ. Those were his words. That's really, really hope. So what do I have to do? What do you have to do? The Bible says false prophets have to be opposed. That's what he says. Notice verse 2. We read it once, but he says, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. So much of what we have to do is that. Is teaching against false prophets. Because false hope is worse than no hope. It's much worse. And so there are times when we have to do that. And when you have thousands of religion, that means that there's going to be more work for us to do, you and I, all of us. A lot of work, because there's a lot of false hope. We know there's going to be false messages and false prophets in the world. Always has been. It just bothers us even more when we see them as our brothers and sisters. That makes it just so much worse. False hope. You know, all of us have to decide what we're going to do. We can sit back, do nothing. Of course, that's what Satan wants us to do. Remember Satan's battling for our minds? We've been studying on Sunday morning. He's battling for our minds. One thing he wants us to do is have a mind that's empty. A mind that's not active. A mind that's lazy. He wants that. He would be so happy if we would just sit back and do nothing. He would love that. You or I really don't have that option if we're going to be faithful. We have responsibility. Elders have a tremendous responsibility in this area. Preachers have a tremendous responsibility. But so do all of us. We all have a responsibility. And I want us to end with Jude verse 3 to see our responsibility. Jude verse 3, and we'll be done. Jude writes, Beloved, he's talking to his brothers and sisters, Beloved, those in my family, those in the house of God. He says, Well, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. See, that's what he wanted to write about. Jude wanted to talk about salvation. And how we're in the house of God, in the family of God, those that can call God Father. That's what he wanted to talk about, something really positive. But Jude says, I couldn't talk about that. I wanted to. But he said something was more pressing. Because there are some that are trying to give you false hope. So Jude says, this is what I had to do. I found it necessary. I found it essential to write to you about what? Exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? Because certain men have crept in unnoticed. Jude is kind of a latter-day Ezekiel. Was giving a message that he probably didn't really want to give. But he knew how important it was that he give it. It was essential. It was necessary. Why? Because certain men had crept in unnoticed. They were giving people false hope. We need to be very careful. I have to watch myself so often when I'm talking with people about about their spiritual condition, about church, about salvation, that I don't give them any hint of false hope. I have to be real careful. Why? Because the easy thing is to say what? Everything is fine. Just stay exactly how you are and do what you are and everything is fine. Ezekiel knew everything wasn't fine. Jude knew everything wasn't fine. Ezekiel loved the people he was writing to. Jude loved the people he was writing to. He calls them beloved. And if we love each other and if we love those people in the world, that's what we have to do. We have to make sure, first of all, we don't give them false hope. And second of all, we have to give them the real hope. The hope that's in Jesus Christ. There's where the hope is. And it's nowhere else. There is no other hope anywhere outside Christ. Everything is in Christ. All the blessings are in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Redemption and reconciliation and forgiveness. All of those blessings are in Christ. That's why we have hope by being in Christ. That's why we talk so much about being in Christ. That's the only reason you and I can have hope, because we're in Christ. Now, that's positive to me. Being in Christ, what could be more positive than that? That's hope. And I can base my hope on that solid foundation because I know it's the truth. I also know the Bible says that we have to do more than just believe to be in Christ. Faith doesn't put us into Christ. It's necessary. It's on the road to being in Christ. So is repentance. Just like Jesus said, repent or perish. That's on the road to being in Christ. But it doesn't put us into Christ. It's not the final act that puts us into Christ. I must do it. I must also confess. Confession leads me to salvation. I know that. The Bible says so. But confession is not the act that puts us into Christ either. It's necessary. We start with the book of Matthew. We go to Matthew chapter 1, go all the way to Revelation 22, and what do we find? There is only one act, one and one only, that is ever said to place us or put us into Christ. Only one. We read every single verse in the New Testament. We find that conclusion. And that is baptism. Immersion in water for the specific purpose of having our sins forgiven. And that's real, real hope. And that's the message of tonight. There's our hope. It's in Christ. And I pray that we will take that and act on it if we need to. If you need to respond, don't wait for another day or another week.